Without further ado, Paula is going to come and share seven minutes preaching, 7 minutes. Magnificent seven. Come on, Paula.
Good morning, everybody. God is good, hey? I just want to start with saying that I found putting the 7 minute sermon together extremely difficult. I found it so difficult because it is the word of God. You know, this isn't my story. This is the word of God, which I take extremely serious. And I'm standing up here preaching his word for 7 minutes. And I suppose that overwhelmed me, you know, because I can go into that charge sheet that Peter was talking about there a couple of weeks ago, like, who am I to be standing up here and stuff like that, you know? So I just take it extremely serious, and I just want to pray before I start that, Lord, that this is your word, Lord. And Lord, that I pray that your word touches your people's hearts today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just called this acting on Acts. There was a scripture that kept coming. I loved the book of Acts, I have to say. I kept reading it, and I really loved it. But there was a particular scripture that kept coming to me all the time. And I went off. I'm an analyst, and I asked loads of questions, you know. And I went off researching this scripture and, you know, found out loads of information about it, you know. And you could do a week on this one little scripture. But what I learned from that was, this isn't meant to be from my head. This is meant to be from my heart. So I had to get into my heart, and I had to keep praying to God, like, God, what is it about this scripture that keeps coming to me? You know, why this scripture? Should I not choose another scripture, you know, one that might be a little bit easier? So the scripture is Acts 6:1-4. And it reads, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time teaching the word of God. Now that's taken from the NLT Recovery Bible. So what does this scripture actually tell us? You know, this scripture actually tells us that this was the first service ministry within the church, you know. And I was thinking, God, I wonder what that was like for the apostles at the time, you know. Did they think, okay, we just go out there and we tell everybody about God, and next of all, there's a bit of conflict, you know, there's conflict between the congregation about food, you know. I wonder if they ever taught that, you know. But they were very wise. They were very wise because they knew they needed to do something about it. You know, they acknowledged, okay, we have a problem here and we need to do something about it. And what they done about it was they put a plan in place. So what they said is, we can't do everything, and our gift is in preaching. So we need to choose 7 people who can do this service ministry. And so what they done was, so they had great problem solving skills. So basically they chose 7 people. Okay, and the characteristics of these 7 people were, they needed to be full of the Spirit, they needed to be full of wisdom, and they needed to be well respected. Okay, now today out of all those priorities, right? Today I want to focus on two of them. Right, one was that the priorities were spreading the word of God and meeting the needs of the people. And they were gifted in spreading the word of the God, so they chose people who were gifted in other ways. So what is the word of God? So John 3:16 says, For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You know, this is a pure image of unconditional love. You know, that God gave his only son so that we could have eternal life. So the word is love. In Luke 8:11, it tells us the seed is the word of God. God's word is a seed. It creates and causes new life. In Psalm 119 to 105, a lamp to my feet is your word, a light to my path. God's word is light, and we are brought from darkness into a new ray of hope. God's word is a rock. And Matthew 7:21, anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So God's word is a rock, enduring forever, unchanging, and it gives us strength to build a strong foundation. So the word gives us an everlasting life that gives us a future full of hope, and we are given a supernatural strength to get through each day at a time filled with love. So the next question I asked myself then was, like, do we hear, feel, or see the word of God? You know, how do we hear it, see it, or feel it? And for that, I had to go back to my own experience of church. And I came to church many, many years ago, and it was in Andrews Hall at the time, you know. This was my first experience, and I had no idea what to expect. And I went into the church, and I heard the music. I didn't know it was called worship at the time. And the music was absolutely lovely. You know, I felt the love in that room when I walked in it. It kind of scared me. It really kind of did scare me. I became a bit overwhelmed. You know, and then Noel started preaching. You know, I can't remember what Noel was preaching about on that day. And this has absolutely nothing to do with Noel or the preaching. But what happened to me was I became full of condemnation. You know, I didn't hear words of hope. I didn't hear words of love. I didn't hear any of that stuff because of where I was at. You know, I was in a place where that charge sheet was a mile long that Peter spoke about a number of weeks ago. You know, I was consumed with shame. I was such a bad person. You know, I was a bad mother. I had hurt my family through addiction and through my past. And I was still carrying a huge amount of hurts from my past with me. And my ears and my heart were closed. And I didn't hear the word. And I became really afraid. And I left church, and I didn't come back. But God gave me the strength and the courage throughout those years to heal the hurts of my past, you know. The next question I had was, like, how do we get the word of God? Like, do we see it, feel it, or hear it? And how do we actually get it? How do we actually get it into our hearts? So, do you think in Acts 6, if the apostles just preached and didn't feed those widows, would they have got the word of God? You know, in Romans 10:17, we are told, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But what if your ears are closed? What if you have been hurt by words in your past? What if words mean absolutely nothing to you when you don't have a relationship with God, you know? So words can fall on deaf ears. And Mark 4:15 tells us that the seed that fell on the fourth path represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. You know, what does this mean? It means, you know, like, I believe that Satan here represents our negative thinking. You know, when we hear that little voice in our heads that says, like, I don't belong here. God doesn't love me. He loves everybody else. These people are different than me. I will never have a life like theirs. You know, it's Satan trying to rob us of what God is really trying to say to us. In Matthew 15:8, we read, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, like, God is telling us not just to talk the talk. You know, like, talking the talk and using scriptures, pretending that we're wise, isn't going to touch people's hearts. It's not going to touch people's hearts if we just talk the talk. In James 1:22, act on this word. If all we do is listen to it, you are deceiving yourselves. You know, so it's walking the walk. This is when the word goes from our heads to our hearts and travels down to our hands and to our feet. And it was this that brought me back to church. It was seeing the living Jesus on earth. Gail, is Gail here? Yeah. It was like Gail has been a friend of my life for over 13 years. And Gail was the first person who brought me to church all of those years ago. And it was seeing how Gail lived her life that brought me to the Lord. It was seeing, you know, people with a supernatural, selfless energy. I was part of helping Gail, people who were getting Gail's wedding ready. You know, I seen people put so much time and effort into making someone else's dream come true. You know, it was all selfless. They weren't looking for anything in return. You know, I seen people then, I used to run away from Gail because she was always fundraising. You know, it's like she's always looking for money, you know? And it was only later that I realized that people were fundraising to make some huge change in other people's lives. You know, and that attracted to me that this is about change and that we have the ability to make small changes that in turn will create huge changes, not only for ourselves, but other people. So the acts of service that I seen were the seeds that made me want to know Jesus. They were a new light that was switched on me that brought a new hope, which led me to choose to try my best to build a really strong foundation with Jesus. In Acts, 3,000 people gave their lives. In verse 8, 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. And I was just like, wow, 3,000 people at once gave their lives to the Lord. And I questioned then, I wonder how many of them were the widows. You know, I wonder how many of them just got the word in their hearts at that split moment, or who got it from the acts of service from the apostles, you know? So just like the body, just like we are all the body of Christ with many, many different parts, the word needs our bodily parts to understand it. We need ears to hear from God, our eyes to see him, our heads to study who he is and about his life, our hearts to feel his love, our hands and feet to practice being more like him on a daily basis, not just on Sundays, like Simon said, in every day of our lives. But most importantly, we need the qualifications of the chosen seven. We need wisdom to know that God made every single one of us unique, that we are gifted in different ways, that we will see, hear, and feel God differently. And I think that's amazing, that we're not clones, you know, like we are made uniquely like him. We need to respect and accept where each other is at and love each other unconditionally. We need to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can continue to be more like Jesus in every area of our lives. We need to be the seed, the light, the love, and the rock to other people. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Man, well done, Paula. Guys, let's just pray. Let's just commit what Paula has said to the Lord. Let's not let the chance go by without responding. And let's quieten down, quiet our hearts. Let's just even bow our heads and we just, Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. And Father, whatever it was, Lord, that word was to accomplish in each of our lives, Lord, I pray now, Lord God, that you would reveal that to us, Lord. Father, that your Holy Spirit would move now, Lord God, and would just spark something in our hearts, spark something in our minds, Lord God. Whether it's a word, a phrase, a sentence, or the whole thing that Paul has said there, Lord God, would you just make it real to us now, Lord? And Father, we commit ourselves to obedience, Lord, in response to your word. We bless your name. We bless you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. My name is Rob. I got a clap for being Rob, do I? Thanks very much. One clap. Thanks, I'll take it, yeah. I hope everyone enjoyed the extra hour in bed this morning. I loved it. This is my favourite Sunday of the year. Yeah, I was before we had a baby anyway. I think Penny got a bit confused with the extra hour thing and thought it meant she had to wake up every hour during the night. So Patrice told me anyway, I slept through it. So. But we'll continue in our sermon series this morning on Acts 29. And it's been a great series. And the whole premise of this series has been that the things that we see that are going on in the book of Acts are still going on today. And it's been some great sermons. Noel's first sermon. Does anyone remember Noel's first sermon on this? He preached on love and how God's love, that Corinthians 13 love that is patient, is kind, that never gives up, that always perseveres, always trusts, that never fails. And that's still challenging me today to be the same, to show that same kind of love to people that God shows to me, because I very often give up on people. I very often fail people or let them down. And that's still working through me today. And so I thank God for those kind of sermons. And I was involved with Noel in the whole kind of coming up with this sermon series. Noel came up with the title, and then we got together to kind of flesh it out. And my thinking at the beginning of it was that we want to recreate the things that are happening in Acts that we see happening. And my thinking was that if we did the same things that the guy is in the book of Acts doing, then we'd see the same kind of results. And was very much, how can we begin to see these things? And the desire was, how can I begin to see the type of things that are in here, the miracles, the healings, all that sort of stuff, people coming to know the Lord. And then Eddie preached 2 weeks ago. Was it 2 weeks ago, Ed? Eddie preached, and he said something that changed my whole perspective on this thing. And he lifted his hand. He told a bit of his story. He lifted his hand. He's talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Do you remember anyone who was here? And he lifted his hand. He said, I've been raised from the dead. And like in that moment, nearly my whole thinking around this stuff changed. And Eddie told his story how 15 years ago he was kind of on drugs. He was a young man with no hope, no future. God took hold of his life, and 15 years later he's standing here as a man of God, as a leader in a church, as a family man, preaching the word of God, committed his life to transforming other people's lives. And it dawned on me that transformation, Ed, is every bit as miraculous as the Apostle Paul's transformation in the book of Acts. It's every bit as full of the activity of God as any of the calling of the disciples that Jesus called. And so my whole perspective on this stuff changed. And I took a step back for a second and took stock. And I thought, I went through all the things we've seen in the book of Acts, and I realized that I've seen all those things. Hands up here who's ever been prayed with and got and been healed, or has prayed with someone and got healed. Look around, church, it's incredible. Hands up who's ever had their lives transformed by the power of God. Hands up who's ever seen God provide miraculously for them when they were in need. Hands up here who's ever been on a missions trip, who's ever been sent out as a missionary to other places. We see this stuff consistently. These are the things that's already happening in the book of Acts. And nearly every hand in this place went up for one of those things. And so Acts, when we read it, that covers like a 30-year kind of time span from about AD 35 to AD 65. But if we were to write down all the miracles, all the times that God's provided miraculously, all the people who've been brought from death to life, all the lives transformed by Jesus, just in Liberty in the last 2 years, I reckon we would see a book that's every bit as full of the power of God, every bit as full of the activity of God as the book of Acts. So the thing is, guys, that we're living this. This is still, God is still at work, God is still writing. And this teaching, or this block, Acts 29, doesn't just teach us that the stuff in Acts is possible, it makes us aware that we're living the same story. Amen? So we don't have to read Acts with a longing for kind of the glory days of church. What if it was like it was 2,000 years ago when this stuff was happening? We should read it, and we should appreciate that what God started, what Jesus started 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, has begun to expand, has begun to fill the whole entire earth, and that we're part of that expansion, and that we're part of what's going on. That God is still very much at work. Amen? And so I'm going to, given that God's very much at work, I want to preach on something that God's been at work at in my life. And I really love when Paula spoke from the same passage that I'm going to speak from this morning. I love when the Holy Spirit does that and confirms something. So I'm going to preach from James 1, starting at verse 22, if you want to go there in your Bibles. And this sermon is something that usually it takes me forever to write a sermon, right? It takes me about probably 40 hours to sit down and write something that I'm going to speak. Because I'm naturally a kind of quiet guy. I need to be very prepared, and I need to know what I'm talking about. I'm afraid I'll get something wrong. About two weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, Noel was preaching out in Bray, and he said something that just sparked my imagination. And within the kind of rest of the evening, and through his sermon, I'd already heard the sermon here that morning, so it was all right, but through his sermon, I was in my phone, I jotted down probably the guts of the stuff that I'm going to say this morning. And it's one of those moments that I've learned to recognize as the Holy Spirit, where you're just trying to keep up with your brain, you're trying to keep up with an idea and follow it through. And so I really believe that God is in this, and I'm wary of even saying that, you know, because I remember I used to go to worship conferences and stuff, and I heard this guy, Matt Redman, you know that song this morning, Face Down, that we sang? he wrote that in The Heart of Worship and loads of other amazing songs. And he used to preach at worship conferences, and people would come up to him after, and they'd bring their guitar up, or they'd bring a tape or a CD or something and say, God gave me this song. And he said he'd take it off them, and he said when he listened to it, 9 times out of 10, that meant that God was a very bad songwriter. So he says, never say God gave you something. So hopefully this doesn't mean that God is a very bad preacher, if you listen to this morning. But hey, let's pray. Father, just as we get into your word, Lord God, we just, Father, we give it its due, we give it its credit, we give it its respect and the honor that it's due, Lord. And I pray, Father, that each word of it that we read out, each word that we dwell on, Lord, would speak to hearts this morning. That your Holy Spirit would move here, Lord, as I speak. That your voice would be in my voice, Lord God, that you'd speak in me and through me, and that you'd speak over me if you need to, Lord, just to get out what it is that you have for this morning. Church, there's something for you this morning. And I encourage you just bear with me over these next 20 minutes or so, and grab a hold of what it is that the Lord has for you. We bless your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Just a second. So James 1:22 says this, and I'm going to call this sermon spiritually fit or spiritually fat. So everyone looks worried now. So I'm going to begin by looking at something that James said. James 1:22, he says this, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So I think the message from that kind of scripture there is pretty clear. It's that we need to be people who act on what it is that we hear. This series is called Acts 29, designed to stir us up into action as the people of God. We have to be doers, not just hearers. And if we're hearers and not doers, eventually I think we get to the stage where we've just heard enough. And we think we've heard it all, so we just tune out. And usually it takes something phenomenal to get our attention again. Usually something will go wrong in our lives or whatever. We turn back to God and we need him in a new way. And but if we're honest, a lot of us go through stages where we probably think we've kind of heard it all. Where we go kind of from week to week hearing sermons, listening to podcasts, reading books, and see very little probably really change in our lives. We come to know the Lord, we see this rapid kind of change, and then we tend to hit this kind of plateau maybe where we're still consuming a lot of stuff, but we're not seeing any change. And what James says here is that you're blessed in your doing, not just in your hearing. And typically, I think we tend to think of ourselves as being blessed in our hearing. Like we say things like, that word really blessed me this morning, or I was really blessed by that song, or I was blessed by this thing. And it's usually got to do with something that we've heard or consumed. And if you think you're blessed by a word or whatever, that's great. But James says that he will be blessed in his doing. The last couple of words there in that. So if you think you're blessed by a word or by something you heard, how much more so will you be blessed if you turn that word into action? And God's kind of passion is that we're blessed as we do the things that he tells us to do. And we're blessed as we move into the things, not just being hearers, but being doers. And I reckon, and this is not to get on our case, because I'm the exact same. But I reckon if all of us in this room took any sermon preached at Liberty, they're all on our podcast, took any sermon preached at Liberty over the past number of years, and every person in this room committed themselves to doing what the Lord said to do through that one sermon, just one sermon, any given sermon, every person in this room, I reckon we'd see our lives transformed. And I reckon we'd see this city transformed, this place transformed. Just one sermon that we didn't just take away and think, that's a nice idea, we'll talk about it in our link groups, might come up in conversation with Christians again. But one sermon that we actually took what it said and put it into action, I reckon we'd see this world transformed. And we'd be blessed in our doing of it as well. James says that when we hear the word and it doesn't produce action in us, we're like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what he looks like. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. And has anyone ever been caught off guard like that? Like on a Sunday afternoon, when you've heard a sermon on Sunday morning and someone who wasn't at church is like, how was church this morning? You're like, oh yeah, it was deadly. And it's like, how was an old sermon? Oh yeah, it was great. And what did he preach on? You know, Moses or something. You just kind of make up something on the spot. Yeah, Jesus or Moses are a good bet. Well, here's the thing. If we can't remember what's being preached, what are the chances that it's making any difference in our lives? And I've been a Christian my whole life. Since, say, I was 16, conservative estimate, since I was 16, I've sat through a sermon every week on a Sunday morning. That's 14 years of sermons. That's about 700 sermons. And then if you take into account everything I've heard in Sunday school and conferences and podcasts through reading books, it's probably about like 2,000-3,000 sermons easily that I've consumed as a Christian. Now, I could probably only tell you 3 or 4 of those sermons. I could probably only remember, and they're the ones that I preached. The rest of them just kind of go over our heads. And here's my point, and what I want to focus on is that if we're not doers of the word, if we're only hearers of the word, then we quickly get to the point where we've had our fill spiritually, and we don't really leave room for anything else. If we're constantly being fed spiritually and not doing anything with that food to make more room from it, then we just reach our fill and everything else goes over our head. And that's what I mean this morning about being spiritually fat. And what I want to do, James talks about looking in a mirror. What I want to do is maybe hold up a mirror to us this morning and ask you, if you could see in this mirror, that's my hand, it's not a mirror, but just imagine it's a mirror for a second. If in this mirror you could see what your spiritual condition looks like. We look in normal mirrors and we can see how we look physically. But if in this mirror you could see what your spiritual condition looks like, what would that be? How's your spiritual physique? Are you spiritually fit or are you spiritually fat? Are you out of shape? Are you lethargic? What would you look like? And so I want to unpack a bit about what I mean by that. And physically all it takes, right? Here's the thing that kind of struck me that night in the old sermon when I started writing. Physically all it takes for us to become out of shape is to consume more calories than we burn. Yeah, anyone who's ever tried to lose a few pounds knows that. All it takes to put on weight is to eat more than we burn off. And I think it's the same spiritually, that as Christians we fall into a trap of looking to be fed all the time without looking to do anything with that food. And as a result, we become spiritually fat. So week after week, as we consume more spiritually than we burn off, we begin to put on spiritual weight. And what happens then is the fatter you get spiritually, then the more it takes to satisfy your appetite. So you go around hungry all the time, even though you're being fed all the time. Do you get me? We're not developing a healthy hunger. We're developing like this fatness hunger. So when we're eating, it's just going to maintain our fatness rather than going to replenish what it is that we've burned up by being doers of the word. Does that make sense? You with me? And I think it happens very quickly and very insidiously. And I think, I know for a fact that I've been there in my life, probably more so at other times than now. But here's where I want to go. See, God fills us up. I'm not disputing that. God does fill us up. But we think God fills us up because he loves us. But not just because he loves us. He fills us up because he loves the world. And a filled up you can overflow to the world. We see this again in Matthew 22. Everyone will know this kind of scripture here. Matthew 22. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And typically I think we can all probably quote that, and we tend to kind of stop there around verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's what it's all about. That I love God, I have this relationship with him. It's just about me and him and nothing else. But Jesus didn't stop there. He was only asked, by the way, what's the greatest commandment? And he basically came out and said, I can't tell you just one, because these two go together. So that's the first. He says, and the second is like it in verse 39. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So don't stop at verse 37. It's not just about loving God. It's about loving people as well. Again, Jesus says it another time. John chapter 7. Again, starting in verse 37, he says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And again, typically, I think we tend to stop at that verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's a great invitation. If you're spiritually thirsty, if you need God to do something in you, that Jesus' open invitation is to come to him and to drink. And if anyone doesn't know what that means, or if anyone is spiritually thirsty and needs that, come and see me after and I'll talk you through it. But we tend to stay with this verse 37 and not flow on to verse 38, where it says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you hear that? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus doesn't just fill us up to quench our spiritual thirst. He then makes us a source of living water to the world. And I'd never I probably heard that before and thought that the his there referred to Jesus. But the his there refers to me. So Jesus is saying, come to me if you're thirsty and I'll fill you up. And then out of your heart to the world will flow rivers of spiritual water, rivers of living water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit flowing through us and out of us. Do you get that? Does that make sense to you? That we're fed to be feeders. We're satisfied to be people who satisfy people. We're blessed to bless. We're loved to love. Jesus doesn't just impart food to us. He makes us feeders of other people. And your blessing, like we said from the beginning, from James 1:22, that your blessing is in the doing, not just in the receiving. Does that make sense? If you want to be blessed by the Lord this morning, don't just sit here and receive. Take what you've received and go and give it away. And your blessing is in the doing. Your blessing is in, we think our blessing is in the receiving, in the getting, but your blessing, God will bless you even more in the doing of what it is and the giving away of what it is that you've received. Here's another thing that I've seen a new perspective on. Again, Jesus talking. Peter Fitz talked about him a couple of weeks ago. And it's the restoration of Peter, of the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter had denied Jesus. And the risen Jesus comes back and he talks to him. And Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? You know this story? He says, do you love me? And Peter replies, yeah, of course I love you. And what's Jesus saying in return? Feed my sheep. He says it to him again, do you love me? Yeah, of course I love you. You know I love you, Lord. Then tend to my sheep. He says it to him a third time, do you love me, Peter? Of course I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Do you get it? Again, there's a connection between, do you love the Lord? Then feed his sheep. And I think that's what God would say to us this morning. God wants to take you from being fed to being a feeder. If you're here this morning and you can put your hands up and say, I love the Lord, then God wants to say to you this morning, then feed my sheep. Simple as that. Be givers. Give it away, guys. Don't let it stay in this room. Give it away to other people. Hebrews. I'm going to move on to another scripture here. But we all right with that so far? That makes sense. Cool. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14 should be up on the screens there. And just before it comes to this verse, the writer of Hebrews, he's trying to explain something to the guys he's writing to. And at this point in what he's writing, he nearly gives up on it. He's like frustrated because he knows them. And he says this, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So it's the same thing again. He's saying these guys' minds have become dull. They've become spiritually fat. They're not consuming anymore. They're not taking any more in. They've reached a plateau. And he's saying to them, by this time you should already be teachers, not just people who need to be taught. You should be feeders, not just people who need to be fed. We need to move intentionally from a place of consuming Christianity to a place where we're feeding it to others. But those guys hadn't even got the basics right yet. He said to them, you need milk, not solid food. And solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so I've read that scripture before loads of times. And I've usually been left with the impression that I want the solid food. Has anyone else ever read that and thought, I want to move on from the milk to the solid food? And usually what I do in response to that is I tend to do stuff like read my Bible more, tend to try and get some time alone with the Lord more prayer, more books, more conferences, more podcasts, more of this sort of stuff, more consuming basically. All of which are good things. But what is it, who is it that the writer of Hebrews said that this solid food is for? He said it's for those who are trained by constant practice. By action. It's for those who are doing something with it. So not just those who want to consume more, but it's those who are going to do something with it. Are you with me? The writer of Hebrews is saying that solid food is for those who are going to use it. That God will give you solid food, but only if you're going to use it. It's not like we just have to study more or become more intense in our reading or close our eyes harder or clench our fists when we pray or anything like that. It's that as we step out and we begin to use it, then God will give us the deeper things that we need to satisfy and to enable us to do that. It's all about God's not going to give you meat if you're not going to use it. He just isn't. So if you sit around and read your Bible all day long, you're not going to get meat unless you start to use it, unless you start to take the step of faith. That makes sense? And And so we need to start, I think we need to start walking this stuff out if we want to grow as Christians. And my baby Penny is, she was 7 months old yesterday, and she's a fat little thing, right? She's a little, she has like four chins and counting, like it just, she's just full of fat. But that's because she sits around all day drinking milk, and she hasn't begun to walk yet, like, right? And at the moment she's consuming more calories than she burns, so the natural thing is that she puts on fat. And Jesus calls us to follow him, and very often we call that following of Jesus a walk. And I've three nieces as well, and they were all fat little things as well until they started to walk, like little sumo babies. They were like, yeah. But once they started to walk, here's the thing. I remember when my niece Lily started to walk. She went from being like a little pudding to like 2 weeks later, she was a skinny little thing running around the place. And once we start to walk, then we can move on from our milk. Do you get me? Once we start to walk, then we can start to burn our spiritual baby fat that we've put on from sitting around, drinking milk all day and doing nothing with it. When you begin to walk, your whole world, whole new worlds open up to you, new places you can go. You get a new perspective on things, you see things in a different way. And I think, you know, do you ever see a baby when they're just dying to walk and they want to copy people and they want to be able to do what they see people are able to do? And I think a lot of us are like that spiritually. We might look at people, be they people we see on TV or people maybe even like Noel or Louise or Eddie or those, and you say, I'd love to be able to do the things that they're doing. And the key to that, guys, is just to start to walk. Is start to take a step. To get up off our kind of fat, can you say arses in church? I don't know. Get up off our, I don't know. It's to step up and to start to walk it out. Just start to take steps. And to start to burn off what it is that God's already put inside us and put it to use. And so I want to do, in holding up that mirror, I want to maybe just hit on some signs that maybe you've become a little bit spiritually fat. You know, it's easy to tell when we become out of shape physically. We can see it in the mirror. Maybe have to loosen our belt buckles another notch. Maybe we find it hard walking up the stairs, that sort of stuff. But what are the things that spiritually would be signs that you've become kind of overweight? In a spiritual sense. I would say one is that you find it hard to sustain prayer. Has anyone ever been there? No, I have, I'll admit. And I think that's a sign of spiritual kind of fatness or complacency, because if you put yourself in a position where you need God to come through for you, if you take a step of faith and you need God to come through for you, and that you're dependent on him to come through for you, if he doesn't, then you're going to fail. I guarantee you you'll find new enthusiasm, new motivation for your prayer life, because it means something to you. Do you know what I mean? You're not just praying, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. You're saying, God, if you're not in this, then I'm going to fail. If you're not in this, then it's going to be a disaster. And so you find new energy for prayer when you begin to walk it out. It's a sign that you're not dependent on God for something if you find it hard to pray, because prayer should be the most natural thing for a Christian who's living a life of walking this stuff out. Another sign is if you're always waiting for God's direction and it never seems to come, and you don't know what it is that God wants you to do with your life. And I think we become kind of spiritually paralyzed, like we're sitting around waiting for a bolt from the blue that says, Rob, go and do this. And I don't think that's how it works. I think the key to it is just do something. Just do it. Knight got it right. That should be the slogan of the church. Just do it. Just go and do something. If it's the wrong thing, God will tell you to do something else. Do you know what I mean? But if you're already walking, it's very easy for God to change your direction. The hardest part is for God to get us to stand up and start walking. But just do something, guys. Just do something. Just begin to walk this stuff out. If you're never satisfied, right, or if you ever found yourself complaining that you don't get fed enough in church, let me tell you, if you're a doer of the word and not just a hearer, then any crumb of the word of God that you can get becomes life to you. Let me tell you, like, doers of the word will find God reading the back of a packet of cornflakes. Never mind sitting and listening to someone preach from the word of God. Doers of the word will see God in everything, because they need to see God in everything, because they're dependent on him. And that's the type of life that God is calling us to live. It's lives that step into that dependence, and then you see God everywhere. God isn't hard to find. It's not hard to get fed. But even the worst preacher in the world, you'll take some of that and you'll take it as nourishment, because you need to be refilled. You don't just need overfilling. You're not just spiritually greedy and they're looking to get fatter and fatter, you need it because you've emptied yourself out and you need to be refilled. Does that make sense? Or if you're disillusioned with church, the same sort of thing. If you come along, I can't really get into worship, or I don't like them people, or whatever. It's the same thing. If we're putting our lives on the line for the Lord, then the idea of being able to get together with other people who are doing the same thing, to encourage each other, to support each other, to worship a God who's come through for you in miraculous ways that week, that should be the most attractive thing in the world to us. And so if that isn't the most attractive thing in the world to you, maybe that's a sign that you've grown a little spiritually out of shape. Or if nothing seems to really satisfy you beyond today, unless this is, I put my hands up to this, I'm a consumer of things. If you're always looking for the next book, but you never did anything with the last book you read. If you're looking for the next sermon, but you never did anything with the last sermon you heard. If you're going to the next conference, but you never did anything with the last book of notes you took from the last conference. If you're listening to the next podcast, but the last podcast you listened to didn't make any change in your life. I think that stuff can become like spiritual junk food to us. It's like high energy, sugary food that gives us a kind of instant fix, but then leaves us low and leaves us craving more. And you get sucked into a cycle of it over and over again. We're being overfed. We're like overfed and under-obedient. Do you get me? Over-educated and under-obedient. And as we begin to generate a real hunger, then we'll look for the food that really satisfies us. Do you know what I mean? Nobody goes out, runs a marathon or whatever, or does something that takes all their energy and then binges on junk food. Like, there's a natural thing to want to have healthy food that replenishes your energy after it. And so, as we start to work this stuff out, I believe that we'll generate a real hunger for what it is that Lord God's called us to do. Or if you can't remember that the last time that something in your life actually changed as a result of hearing a sermon. Like I said, if you've reached that kind of plateau, maybe it's because you haven't used what the Lord's already given you. And it's like if you took your car and you go to the garage and you fill it right the way up to the brim with petrol, so it's overfilling it, like clicking and all that, you can't get any more in. It's like unless you drive that car, unless you move it, then you're never going to fit any more petrol into it. Never. You can try all day, you're not going to get anything else in. And the point is that, what's the point in filling a car that no one's going to drive with petrol? And so we're like, God fill me, God fill me, God fill me. And really we just want a feeling. We don't want filling for any real purpose. But if we're walking out that purpose, or our hearts are, God, I want to do something for you, and I need your enabling to do it, then God responds to that 100% of the time, guys. 100% of the time. Burn up your petrol. Burn up what it is that you already have. Look to give yourself away. I love my favorite stories in Acts. It's Acts 3:6, that verse. You know, Peter and John are going to pray, and there's like the lame man, and he's begging for money. And Peter turns to him and says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Do you get that? What I do have, I give you. You need to give away what you have in God and watch God give you more, so that you can give away what you have in God, so that God can give you more, so that you can give away what you have in God, so that God can give you more. Does that make sense? In Acts, we see people being filled and refilled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Because they constantly gave it away. They let it out of themselves, and God refills them again. Here's another miracle. Gone. God refills them again. Do something else miraculous. God refills them again. Expand the kingdom of God in this direction. They spend themselves. God refills them again. Expand the kingdom of God in this direction. And if we're honest, I think that sometimes we want the Holy Spirit more for a feeling, or for a kind of buzz, or for an experience than we do, because God's called us to do something so amazing and so beyond ourselves that it's going to take the supernatural to accomplish it. And the Holy Spirit is about expanding God's kingdom. He isn't about just giving you a feeling or a buzz or a nice kind of peace kind of thing. We can't just internalize this stuff. We can't be people who say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit was really there because we felt good in a meeting that we'll forget about by Wednesday or Thursday. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us power to build our faith. He responds with power to faith that seeks to say, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us power to build our faith. He responds with power to faith that seeks to say, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a line from how Jesus taught us to pray. Does anyone remember what the next line is? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. That as we give ourselves away, then God will replenish us. God will feed us on a daily basis, replenishing what it is. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus put them in that order on purpose. Because if he put it before it, then it becomes what's necessary. It becomes, if you give me my daily bread, then I'll think about your kingdom coming and your will being done. But he put it after it because as we're going out about saying your kingdom come and your will be done, then we need to be filled and we need to be fed. And that's a daily thing if we take it to be a daily thing, really. And so the key to turning all this around, and we'll finish with this, is that you need to start to do something. It's as simple as that. Just do it. The answer is simple. And if you're already doing something, do something else. It's as simple as that. You only have as much spiritual muscle at the moment as you need for what you're doing. I used to think, you know, when you go to the gym and all, and you put on a bit of muscle. And remember, you go, and I'd look at people, because I work for a church, so I sit around drinking coffee a lot of the day, and I don't really have an active kind of lifestyle. And I'd look at people, say, who are like on building sites or something, and I'd wonder why they weren't in great physical shape. Do you know what I mean? I'd wonder, like, say a block layer or something who's lifting blocks all day. I'd wonder how come they're not, like, the most muscly people around, because every single day for 8 hours a day, they're lifting loads of blocks. And the thing is that your body doesn't like putting on muscle. So it only puts on the bare minimum that it needs to do what it is that you do. So if you got a job as a block layer tomorrow, for the first couple of weeks, your arm would be sore. But after that, your body would have enough muscle to do that job all day long, okay? And if you keep doing that for the rest of your life, you'll never put on a single other ounce of muscle. That your body will only maintain what it is that you have. And so if this morning your level of spiritual muscle, well, this morning your level of spiritual muscle is capped by what it is that you're trying to do. And so if you've reached a plateau, and this stuff is true in my life and probably some of the origins of this sermon, is that in January I'm heading out to Bray as the kind of local church pastor out there. And I've been, thanks for that, woohoo. And I've worked at City here for probably 5 years, I think, nearly now. And I got to the stage where what I'm doing here is challenging. What I'm doing here is hard work, takes up all my time. But if I'm honest, I already have enough muscle to carry what it is that I'm doing here. I already have enough muscle to carry it. And God is calling us to something bigger. So God is calling me into a place now where I don't have the skills, I don't have the muscle, because it creates dependence on Him. And so you might be here and think, this word isn't for me. Sure, I'm in this ministry, I'm in that ministry, I'm whatever. If you've got to a place where you can do it without God, you could do it in your sleep, then God wants you to move on. Because God isn't a God who gives us a small vision. Matthew 28:18, my favorite verse in the whole Bible, God gives His mission to His church. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's not small thinking, that's massive thinking. And he qualifies it at the end, but I'm with you till the very end of the age. So we're called to big things, guys. If you can do what you're doing now without God, then your vision isn't big enough. God has something else for you to do. So I'm gonna kind of end this morning. We can get maybe the worship team back up. And usually what we do in this altar call-y kind of time is we kind of pray for people to be filled up. And what I prefer to do this morning is to pray. Instead of praying, prayed for you to be filled up. I'd like to offer you the chance to respond and to pray for you to have the courage to empty yourselves this week and even today. I think we've been filled for long enough that we have a richness of stuff in God that we need to empty out to other people. I don't care whether you're a week a Christian or 10 years a Christian. So could we all stand maybe, please? And if we want to be a people, guys, let's keep your attention, sorry. If we want to be a people who are spiritually fit, then we need to change our spiritual lifestyle. That means changing how we do things, changing how we see things. And the beauty of this is that it's not in the realm of self-effort. It's not in the kind of thing that we'll give up on after a day or two or a week or two. It's that the Holy Spirit offers to transform our minds. Do you hear that? That the Holy Spirit offers to transform our minds, to renew our minds, so that this stuff becomes natural to us. That we have a life living within us that this is natural to. And that for us to be sitting back and not doing something is unnatural for us as Christians. So what I want to do is to pray. And I want to leave us with the challenge to just do something this week. Just do something today. Don't leave this place even before you've ministered to someone. Just give away something that's within you, whether it's in a conversation, whether it's in a hug, whether it's in arranging to get with someone. Just give it away. Give it away. Take even the smallest little step just this morning to give it away. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We bless you, Lord. Father, as we stand here, Lord God, would that even be, Lord, symbolic, Lord God, of us taking a stand, Lord? and of us even beginning to contemplate taking a step, Lord. Oh, Father, I ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would come, Lord God, that it would transform our minds, that it would renew us, Lord God, that you would let us see us as you see us, Lord God. You would let us see through that mirror to see our spiritual condition, Lord. And I pray, Father, where we've let ourselves get out of shape, where we've let ourselves become lethargic or let ourselves, Father, settle for anything less than what you have for us, anything less than what you have for this world, anything less than what you want to do in the world through us, Lord God. I pray now, Lord God, that you change our thinking, Lord. That you change our thinking, Lord God. That you'd expand, Lord, our horizons, Lord God. Father, I pray this week, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would give us opportunities to empty ourselves. And as we empty ourselves, Lord God, I pray, Father God, that we'd see lives changed, Lord. That we'd see lives transformed, Lord God. That we'd be people, Father, of boldness, Lord God. Who say, silver and gold I don't have, but here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, what God's put inside me, here, have some of it. I don't have money for you. I don't have answers for you, but I have a hope inside my heart. Here, have some of it. I don't know what you should do in your situation, but I know this, that God loves me and God loves you. And I just want you to know that today. That, Father, you would just begin to open our eyes to those opportunities, that we'd see them all around us, Father God. Father, I pray for an increase in spiritual activity this week, Lord God. Father, I pray for signs and wonders, Lord God, for healings to follow this body around, Lord God. Father, I pray for lives transformed, Lord God. I pray for people raised from the dead, just like Eddie was, Lord God. Father, I pray for story after story after story after story, Lord God, amongst each person in this place, Lord God, so that when we come back here next week, Father, we worship a God who we've depended on all week, Lord God. We lift up a God who's come through miraculously for us this week, Lord God. We praise a God together who's caused us to be a blessing to the nation, Lord. Father, open our eyes, Lord God. Open our eyes, Lord God. Give us the faith, give us the courage, give us the boldness to begin to take those steps, Lord God. Lord, will we come back here next week, Lord God, emptied and ready to be filled again? Father, those of us who are like that car full of petrol and haven't done anything with it, this week, Lord, we commit ourselves. We're going to empty ourselves, Lord. We're going to empty ourselves of all of that, Lord. And we're going to come back next week ready to be filled again with your Holy Spirit's empowering, Lord. Church, I believe God would do this in terms of commissioning. The same way as Jesus recommissioned Peter, is that God would ask, do you love me, church? And that out of that you'd say, then feed me sheep. God says, do you love me, church? Answer, do you love him, church? Then he says, go and feed my sheep. Do you love me, church? Then go and tend to my sheep. Do you love me, church? Then go and feed my sheep. Father, this week, make us feeders of your people. But we know what it is to be blessed in our doing, not just in our feeding or in our receiving. Make us teachers, Lord God. Father, make us feeders. Make us lovers, Lord God. Make me people, Lord God, who make your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, Lord God. And we pray this for your glory and commit it in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.